right, Romans chapter 12. And I want to talk to you this morning about something that we did this weekend on our retreat. We had had the kids nail some of their sins to the cross. And what they did was they wrote some of the things that they felt guilty for and on a piece of paper. And we took that paper and they nailed it to a big wooden cross that we had built. And the second night, we had them carry the cross. And I don't know how many of you have ever imagined what that felt like, to have to carry the cross to Golgotha like Jesus had to. But the place we were staying had a really steep hill, and it went down kind of windy, and it ended up at the river. And what we had them do is we had them take turns carrying the cross physically down this hill down to the river. And the idea was that they were supposed to understand that carrying the cross of Christ is difficult. You know, we had a few people say, oh, this thing's heavy, or oh, it's too hot, or, you know, oh, this is hard. Why can't we just take the van? And I said, all things Jesus probably said before he carried his cross, I'm sure, right? Carrying the cross of Christ is a difficult thing. Miss Terry, can you bring up the first picture that I've got here? Can you imagine the difficulty that he had carrying that cross and then being hung on that cross and doing all of that for you and I because he loves us even when we didn't love him? Because he has mercy even when we didn't deserve it? Because he has love even when we don't deserve it? Because he has forgiveness even when we don't forgive other people? Amen? Right. What do you think it means to carry the cross of Christ daily? Mickey says, living as close to him as we can. What do you think it means to carry the cross of Christ daily? Remembering the sacrifice, living as closely to him as we can. Starting to build a picture here. Going through the pain he went through. Well, see, here's the thing. You have to ask yourself, why did Jesus have to carry the cross in the first place? Why did Jesus have to be hung on that cross in the first place? It was because he lived as a sinless man in amongst a world of sinners that hated his guts for being who he was and didn't appreciate what he did. Amen? That man had to carry the cross and hang on that cross because he was the only perfect individual that ever walked the face of the earth. And he was the only one who could have carried it and who could have hung there and died for our sins. But here's the real tricky part, Ken. Here's the real tricky part, Christina. All of you that are listening today, Jesus says, if you're going to follow after him, you got to do what? You got to take up your cross and follow. Take up your cross and follow. So what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, and I know we've had to skip. Is it not working, my microphone? Is it working? Maybe you can crank me up a little bit. We've been talking about genuine Christianity. What it means to be saved and redeemed and then live like that. Not just to say you're saved, but to live like you're saved. Not just to pretend to be a Christian, but to actually carry the cross that's been given to you by Christ to carry. Amen? So today we're going to get into, I think, about four difficult parts of a passage. And each one of them are going to challenge people. Maybe all the passages are going to challenge everybody here. Maybe for you, a couple of them aren't going to be as big a deal. Maybe one or two or something that really you struggle with. But I want you to understand something, Christians. The Bible was not written to us with instructions on how to live so we could ignore it. A lot of people think that the Bible is so full of grace and mercy that we can ignore all the things that Jesus taught and just say, I'm saved and I'm okay. But that is not the truth. That's a lie. We are saved so that we can serve Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ and do it to the best of our ability. And then when our ability fails, we're to trust in His ability to pull us through. Amen? Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this scripture today, and we're going to find out what we struggle with, and we're going to see what the Holy Spirit says to us about what needs to happen in our lives. Are you ready for this? Because I'm not preaching this message to entertain you this morning. I'm not preaching this message just because it's my job or because I got to fill the next 30 minutes. I'm preaching it so that you will be coming into contact with a piece of scripture that may change your life forever. I hope you understand how deep that is and how life-changing this can be. When I read these today and you understand this is the way a Christian is supposed to live, then after that, Billy, you got to at least try. Amen? You can't ignore this stuff once you know it. Once you know it, you got to try to live it. You got to pray about it. You got to do it. So we're going to read this scripture today. This is out of Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. If you've got your Bibles, please feel free to read along. It's on the screen if you don't, so that you can read with us here. It says, bless those who what? Persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, folks, if you really read this with the expectation to change, there's a lot of stuff here to work with. The first one's going to get a lot of folks. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The second one is going to get a lot more people than I think would admit it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. The third one, unfortunately, should never ever be a problem in a church, but it very often is. Amen? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Are there any snooty people in here today? I hope not, because you're not going to like that one if you're snooty, okay? All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to jump right into our main idea. Miss Terry, can you bring this up? This is the same main idea that we've been sharing for the last three messages, and it's going to go through all of them because this is what's at the core of the things that are being taught. I want you to repeat this after me. Genuine Christianity results in genuine love for God and others. If you look through the Bible, every single command that is ever given by God from Genesis to Revelation boils down to two basic things, Brother Billy. You're either supposed to be loving God or loving other people. And if you break that sin, or you break that commandment, you break that command that was given and you commit a sin, you can boil it down to either you didn't love God or you didn't love somebody else. You test me on that. You look at every single sin other than the ceremonial law. And even that, if you refused to do it in the Old Testament, was showing that you had no love for God. Amen? Everything in the Bible boils down to this. Genuine Christianity results in genuine love for God and others. So if you're here today and you don't love God, it's going to be very hard to call yourself a Christian with a straight face. And I think most Christians would agree with me on that. They'd say, well, yeah, Pastor Shane, that makes perfect sense. I'm a Christian. I love God. I sing the songs. I read the Bible. I associate with church folks. I love the Lord. The second one is very often a lot harder because the scripture says that's the second greatest commandment. Genuine Christianity means that you love other people. Genuinely love other people. It doesn't say you genuinely love other people that are your family. It doesn't say you genuinely love other people that you like or that like you or treat you well. It says other people, your neighbor, specifically in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that also means you have to love your enemies and those who persecute you, which brings us back to the first part of our scripture today. Miss Terry, you bring up our first picture. I think, and if it's no picture, just go straight to the first one. Yeah, here it is. Did you know that in ancient times, from the time of Jesus' ministry on up until the time of Constantine, the Romans persecuted Christians? Persecution could have meant hurling insults at them. It could have meant, you know, pushing them out of jobs or career opportunities so that their family had no way to make a living, all the way to killing them and torturing them. And I did some reading in preparation for this message, and I found out that one of the favorite things for the Romans to do to Christians as they walk down the street is mobs of these Romans would come and they would find a Christian or a family of Christians, and they would begin to stone them. Now, I don't know how many of you understand what a stoning is, but I know most of you, at least as a kid, have been hit in the head with a rock. How many of you have ever been hit in the head with a rock? I know I've been hit by a couple. Now imagine grown men and women hurling huge rocks at you with the intention to kill you. I mean, you're just beaten with rocks until you're dead or you're close to death. They're not just doing that to you, Will. They're doing it to your kids. They're doing it to your wife. They're doing it to your friends, your family, anyone who's a Christian. They were persecuting them by stoning them. And the reason I bring this example out is because American Christians have no idea what persecution really is. We like to think we do because we get into politics and we get into all the stuff that's going on in the world and we say, you know, this is bad and this is bad and this is bad, and we think we got it rough. In fact, I hear a lot of people say it's worse now than it's ever been. Well, let me tell you something, folks. I didn't get stoned when I walked out of my house this morning. But folks back then, they were often killed for just walking down the street because they were a Christian. Are you following me this morning? And those same folks that were being stoned right and left, walking down the street, they had to follow this scripture. Miss Terry, bring up our first point. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who are stoning you today, Sister Nina. Don't curse them. Will, bless those who stoned your boy yesterday and killed him. Don't curse them. Billy, that's hard. Jason, bless those who stoned your wife last week. Don't curse them. Are you guys following? This is hard stuff. It's almost on the verge of impossibility. You're sitting here trying to imagine what it would be like to not seek vengeance, to not go looking for the folks who did it, to not go and say, you know what, there's enough Christians back here. We can round those folks up and we can deal with it. Right, Will? We can take care of it. But see, that's not Jesus' way. And this is one of the hardest things for any Christian to ever try to live out. Because it's not what anybody wants to do. You want to do just like the Romans were doing, right? You throw a rock at me, I'm going to do what? I can throw a rock, right? I mean, you can chuck a rock. I got some Christians back here. We can chuck rocks too. But we're not supposed to stone people. We're supposed to bless them and pray for them and hope that one day, no matter how evil a life they've lived, no matter how much wickedness that they poured out on us, that they will ask forgiveness from Jesus Christ for their sin, just like we did, and turn their heart over to the Lord and become like the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, but also led the stonings. You follow me here? He led the stonings. He was present at the very first stoning and martyrdom in the Bible. Anybody know who that was? It was Stephen. Stephen was killed by stoning. And the Apostle Paul, the same guy who wrote these scriptures right here that we're reading today, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was present, and everybody in history agrees that he was actually leading this assault. He was the ringleader who stirred it up. He got converted. He turned his life over to Jesus. And then instead of stoning, which he could have easily kept on doing, but just the opposite, now I'm going to stone all these Romans or these Jews that are persecuting, he said, no, we can't do that anymore. We have to bless them. We can't curse them. Now, I paraphrase down here, and maybe this will help you process a little better. It says, show your love for others by praising them, not denouncing them, even when they don't deserve it. Have you ever tried to praise somebody who didn't deserve any praise? Try it sometime. It's really difficult. I remember when I was in high school, you know, teenagers can be really cruel. What do you think, Will? Teenagers can be really cruel. And teenagers, they like to make fun of people, right? And I'm going to tell you something that my wife taught me early on, because my wife never made fun of people. As long as I've known her, she's always been really sweet that way. And I was bad to make fun of people. And you know, I would make fun of somebody, and you know what she would do? She'd say, but they have such pretty eyes. Their teeth are so straight. They got the most beautiful hair. Their outfit looks real good, Amy. That's what she used to do. And I used to go, wow, she can find beauty in anybody. You know, she found beauty in me, right? She can find beauty in anybody. She says I have straight teeth. That's why she married me. That's See, I knew what she was thinking. Like, oh, he's ugly, but his teeth look all right. She found beauty, and she praises it when she sees it, and she ignores the rest of it. Christians have to learn that lesson. We have to be able to see our enemies and look past their wickedness to what they could be if they gave their life to Jesus Christ. We have to look past the things that they've done or are currently doing to us and see who they could be if they found Jesus like we did. Because we're no better. We had to find Jesus just like they need Jesus. We had to ask forgiveness of our sins just like they have to ask forgiveness of their sins. You put yourself in that place, you realize there's nobody better or worse than you. We're all equal. We're sinners. And we need Jesus. It becomes a little easier to praise your enemies when you realize that at some point in your life you were probably somebody's enemy, or you were probably that person who was hurting someone else. And even if you weren't, you were a sinner and you were hurting God. Amen? Amen. So, first lesson today. How many of you are ready to accept it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Second thing, Miss Terry, if I got a picture, you can bring it up. If not, it's okay. I got a picture here of someone who is mourning. They're grieving. Have you ever been so sad and so upset that you wept so much you just put your head in your hands in despair? Have you ever been where this person is right here? Raise your hand if you've been there. I've been there. I've had despair. Now look at this next person. What's this person doing? Praising the Lord, rejoicing, right? I looked up rejoicing on the internet, and all the pictures have folks holding their hands to the sky, right? Thanking the Lord, rejoicing. They're happy and they're excited about something that's happened in their life. How many of you have ever been there? I've been there, right? We all mourn and we all rejoice. But as Christians, when we see someone mourning, not just a Christian, but anybody, our heart should go out to that person. We should feel their pain. We should say, I am sad for so-and-so, even if we don't know them, even if they're our enemy, right? I am hurt because they're hurt. But the world says that we should be rejoicing while they're hurting. Does it not? The world tells you time and time again, when your enemy hurts, rejoice. Be happy. Somebody got them back. Might not have been you. Might have been divine intervention. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to that have had that sentiment, right? Someone has hurt them in the past, and then something goes wrong in that person's life, and they're excited about it. They're happy about it. They were looking for something bad to happen to them. And that's the way the world thinks. That's the way everybody else is supposed to act when they don't know anything about Jesus. But genuine Christianity, there's no place for it. We are supposed to mourn with those who mourn. If we see somebody hurting, we ought to hurt with them. Amen? In fact, if we see somebody who's our enemy, and we can tell that person doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and all the things that they're doing to us is because of all the anger and the bitterness and the hatred that's built up inside of them, and they're pouring it out on us because that's all they know, we should feel sorry for them. I mean, we should lay down at night and go, you know what? They're making my life so difficult, but their life's worse. Amen? Their life's worse. And I don't want that for anybody. Because if they can get Jesus, if they can feel the love that I've felt, they're going to change. And that's what we ought to want. You mourn with those who mourn. You see someone hurting, you ought to care about that. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, here's one that may step on somebody's toes. I don't know. But how many of you have ever seen something good happen to somebody else, especially an enemy, and said, they don't deserve that? They don't deserve that. They don't deserve that money. They don't deserve that house. They don't deserve that vehicle. They don't deserve those kids. Whoa. I know there's a bunch of people that said that, right? Anybody who's ever abused or hurt their children. How many conversations have we had? I've said it too. They don't deserve those kids. Those kids need to go to somebody else. Rejoice with those who rejoice. When something good happens to somebody, we ought to be happy for them, even if they don't deserve it. Now, I'm not saying if they're hurting their kids, we don't try to do something. Amen? But what I'm saying is when something good happens to somebody, even if it's an enemy, we ought to be happy for them. Because if we're not, we're playing into Satan's trap. We're walking down his path, not Jesus' path. Amen? Mourn with those who mourn. I could tell you this right now. I've attended funeral after funeral. I've been in counseling sessions with all kinds of folks in this church. I've been with you in your valleys, and I've been with you at your peaks. And I can tell you right now, I don't show you this because I don't want you to be upset that I'm upset. Do you follow me there? I don't want you to see me upset, because if you're upset, I want to help comfort you. But when you are struggling and hurting, I weep for you. For some of you, it is hard not to do it in your presence. Norm, I hope you don't mind that I share this, but it's nothing that's really embarrassing. Norm was in the hospital years ago, and he was on the verge of death. I mean, this close. And I remember walking in to see him in that bed, and it broke my heart. I had to be strong for Sister Nina, right? But it killed me inside. I wanted to weep. I wanted to cry, but I couldn't do it. You mourn with those who mourn. You love people, even your enemies, right? I love you guys. But you mourn with those who mourn. You hurt with people. That's how you know what love is. If you can look at somebody suffering and not hurt with them, that's not love. That's not Christianity at all. But I can tell you this. I've been with you on your peaks and your mountaintops too. I know when Marilyn came in and she was in remission from her cancer, I praised God. I praised God. I was so happy. Every time I get a phone call and somebody says, Pastor Shane, this prayer was answered for me, it makes my day. It makes my whole day. I'm so excited for you. It's like something good happened to me. I want to know how many of us here today truly mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, because that's the essence of loving somebody else. I paraphrased it this way. Show your love for others by really caring about them, being a true friend. I mean, you just look around this room right here. Some of you know each other really well. Some of you don't know each other at all. But do you love the people in this room enough to where if they were hurting today, you would hurt with them? And if they were rejoicing today, you would rejoice with them. That is Christianity. That's what it's all about. Miss Terry, let's take a look at our next one this morning. You guys know what this is? It's a hanger. Let me tell you a story. In fact, I think I have it. It's a news article. I've got it here. I can read it to you word for word. You ready for it? Church conflicts happen for pretty unusual reasons. In the 1890s, now this was back when church was church, right? This was back in the old school days, right? When they knew how to have church. In the 1890s, there was a small Baptist church in Mayfield County, Kentucky. The church had just two deacons. And those two men seemed to be constantly arguing and bickering with each other. Problem right there, Billy. On a particular Sunday, one deacon put up a small wooden peg in the back wall so the pastor could hang up his hat. When the other deacon discovered the peg, he was outraged. How dare someone put a peg in the wall without first consulting me. The people in the church took sides, and the congregation eventually split. Over 100 years later, the residents of Mayfield County still refer to the two churches as Peg Baptist and Anti-Peg Baptist. True story. Peg Baptist and Anti-Peg Baptist. Let's look at our next point, Miss Terry. Live in harmony with one another. Do you know how stupid it is to fuss over a hat hanger? That's stupid for you to argue with your husband or wife. Much less in church. We argue over the dumbest stuff. And what's worse is even when it's important, even when it's stuff that needs to be addressed, even when there needs to be a little tension, people take it way too far. We are Christians and we are supposed to love each other. And we are supposed to live in harmony with one another. We're not supposed to be feuding. We're not supposed to be talking about one another behind our backs. We're not supposed to be creating factions in the church where one group is like this and another group's like that, and that group likes, you know, these folks, and that group likes these folks, and they don't like to be around one another. That's not Christianity. That's not church. In fact, this live in harmony concept goes much further than church. We're supposed to live in harmony with other people. But how often does the church do that? The church can start a lot of fights. Amen? Now, some fights we got to fight, okay? But we don't have to fight them nasty and mean and dirty. We fight them with love and patience and kindness and forgiveness and mercy. But churches forget that all the time too. I want to share this with you today, church, and I want this to really sink in. We are all supposed to make it our personal commitment to live in harmony with one another. That doesn't mean we won't fuss. My wife and I fuss all the time. I fuss with my own parents. That doesn't mean I don't love them. Amen? Doesn't mean they don't love me. We just fussed. We still live in harmony. Really great harmony. But when you get to the point where you can't stand that other person, whether it's in the church or outside the church, that is not Christianity. Amen? Because we are supposed to have a spirit of harmony. I want to have harmony with you. You ought to want to have harmony with me. And we live in a world of peacefulness. Even if the other people don't want it, you should. Genuine Christianity means living in harmony with one another. I rephrased it like this. Show your love for others by not creating division or stirring up conflict. Do not be at odds with one another. That's within the church and outside the church. And I think both are equally as difficult, just in different situations. Wouldn't you agree? I think once the church thing gets started, it's really hard to reverse it. I've seen a lot of churches split over silly, stupid stuff just like that. I think it takes a little longer to build, though. But outside the church, whoo, people can get downright nasty, and they can get nasty quick. Because they feel like, you know, that's okay. That's the way I'm supposed to act. That's the way I'm supposed to behave. And maybe the world can feel that way. But Christians should never feel that way. Because genuine Christianity means living at peace with one another, in harmony with one another. Amen? Amen. All right, let's take a look at the last one this morning. I got you a little comic here. It says, "You've cured my insufferable conceit, Doc. Now I'm perfect." Right? I don't think he figured it out, did he? Here's our scripture today. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not be conceited. Now, you know, I don't know that there's anybody here that struggles with this at all. I don't know that there is. I hope not. But I can tell you this is a huge theme in the New Testament. And the theme is this. Every single person that gives their life to Jesus Christ is perfectly equal with every other person that gives their life to Jesus Christ. Amen? Color doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. Social standing doesn't matter. Politics don't matter. Nothing matters. If you are in Christ and I am in Christ, we are equal. We are brothers and sisters. There is no difference in us in status. But I know this happens in some places, some churches, and definitely out in the world this happens all the time. Some people are elevated and they're treated differently. Some people are pressed down and they're treated differently. In the church, there's no room for that. If we had a billionaire walk in here next Sunday and said, I want to be part of this church, I want to get involved, I want to give money, I'm going to pour out my wealth on this place. We're going to do some mighty work for Jesus Christ. We shouldn't treat that person any different than we treat the people who clean the church or mow the grass. Amen? Their money means nothing aside from the fact that they get to use it for the glory of the kingdom of God. We don't give them any special treatment because they're wealthy. And if someone walks in that door right now that is dressed in absolute rags and smells like a fish market, if anybody owns a fish market, I'm sorry. But fish stink, okay? They stink. They look terrible. They're unkempt. They don't know a thing about the Lord yet, but they're ready to learn. You better not treat them any different than you treat everybody else in this place. They are on equal standing with everybody. And I, for one, don't ever want to have a congregation that treats people differently because of their social status or their wealth or their color or anything. A Christian is a Christian is a Christian. Period. Amen? Amen. I rephrased it like this. Show your love for others by showing them respect and friendship regardless of their position in life. Don't be snooty. Don't be snooty. Snooty people always show you one of their worst features, don't they? Right up their nose. Don't show people what's up your nose, okay? Don't be snooty. Treat one another with equality in the Lord. Respect other people, regardless of their position, and offer them your honest friendship and your honest love. Genuine Christianity does this, folks. Try to imagine Jesus favoring someone with more money. Try to imagine Jesus turning away someone that was poor. Try to imagine Jesus saying, no, I don't want to hang around you because you smell bad. That's so dumb. That's so worldly, isn't it? That's so, everybody else does that. The church should never do it. But the church very often does it. Happens all the time. There's a famous song that's been out for a while. It's called We Are the Body by Casting Crowns. And at the beginning of the song, they talk about how a young lady comes into church for the first time. You know, she's new. And all the kids at school, they don't like her. You know, they think she's poor. They think she's ugly. They think she smells bad. I mean, you insinuate this. They don't describe it in the song, but you know they're making fun of her. They're laughing at her. And then this person, what do you think they're going to think about the church and Jesus Christ? They're going to think these Christians are all snooty. They're hurting my feelings. They're making me feel worse. I came here to get better. I came here to get healthy. And they're making me feel like scum. Jesus wouldn't do that. And the song goes on to say, if we are the body, why aren't our arms reaching? Amen? If we're the body, why aren't our arms reaching? No divisions. There's no inequality. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So what I want to do is I want you all to stand today, and I want to repeat this once more so we hammer it home. Genuine Christianity results in genuine love for God and others. All right, I think we've got one or two sermons left in this series because we're going to work through Romans 12. I don't want to rush it. I don't want to go so fast that I pack so much material in that we really can't talk about it and let it soak in. I want every single time we read a scripture for that to hit home and for you to take this stuff home and you let the Lord deal with your heart. Now, there may be some of you here today that you've been struggling blessing your enemies. All you really want to do is curse them, and maybe you have. Maybe you have. Today's the day, just ask forgiveness for that and start afresh. Start new right now. Bless your enemies, right? Maybe some of us here today that we're not living in harmony with people in our lives. There's some conflict right now that you're dealing with. Today's the day conflict stops. We live in harmony. Forgive that person. Offer them your patience and your mercy and your forgiveness. You know, maybe there's somebody here today that's snooty. I don't know. I like to believe there's nobody here snooty, but there might be. Will, you might be snooty. And if you are, today's the day to humble yourself before the Lord.